So I'll try not to start coughing. Excuse me. Let's turn to the text tonight will be Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I want to thank all of you very, very much for your continued support for the work on down on the south side of the town. Both your prayers, and I know you pray for us all the time, and we pray for you as well. And then also many of you still support Terry and I financially, and we appreciate that. Most of that money we put into the general fund at the church to help pay the rent and things like that, but we're very appreciative that you've continued to do so. And so thank you very much, those of you that do. And then there's others of you that actually send offerings directly to the church on the south side, and all the church is very thankful for your interest in our work over there. And we would like to see that work grow more than it has, and in some way give you a return on your investment. And so I hope that it will. Excuse me. We'll start reading in chapter 10 and verse 13, probably some of the most well-known verses in the Bible, but we'll read them anyways. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Amen.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things."
Amen.
That's probably some of the most eloquent writing ever written.
Yes,
if I could write like that, I would not be in construction. If I could do anything that well, I wouldn't be in construction. And of course, Paul's writings are just full of this type of stuff. I mean, Jesus was the master preacher, but Paul was a master writer.
Amen.
Truly amazing how he wrote. You read that and the eloquence in which he phrases this, to me is just one of the most beautiful passages you can read. How many countless people have given up everything they have, everything they dreamed of, because they heard this verse preached in a mission conference? Probably not even preached. Seems to me you hear that just read and all of us, our hearts just soar and think, I want to go. That's incredible. I can't read that verse, and I've read it countless times. And I can't read it without choking back the tears.
Yeah. Amen.
Truly an amazing passage of Scripture. If it weren't so amazing, it would be so obvious, it would seem condescending.
Yeah.
I mean, it's almost like saying 2 plus 2 is 4, plus 2 is 6, plus 2 is 8. I mean, it's basically that. He's saying, you know, how can they believe on whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without a preacher? You know, when I say it, it doesn't sound that great, does it? I say it, and you go, well, of course, you big dummy. We all know that. Paul says it, and we're all like, wow, that's amazing. And it is pretty obvious, but it isn't obvious to everybody. In fact, sadly, I would say that to most Christians, it almost seems, and this is all anecdotal, I don't have any hard statistics to prove this, but it would seem to me that to most Christians, this isn't obvious at all.
Right.
In fact, there's this branch, and I know it's not a fair sampling of them, but there's a small segment of the extreme Calvinists that to them, this is not obvious at all.
Yeah, that's right.
They actually think people can get saved without any of what is said here. That we basically go out and preach just because we're told to. It's not really necessary. And yet Paul says, how are they going to believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach if they aren't sent?
Amen.
Saying that all these things are necessary, and you can't have one end without starting at the other and working up through that process. And yet to many people, this isn't obvious at all. But it is obvious.
Amen.
If people are going to be saved, they're going to have to hear on whom they have to believe.
Amen. Right.
We can say all we want about all the evidence that there is in the world, and undoubtedly the world is full of evidence of God, and maybe even of salvation.
Yeah.
And yet, all it takes is for us to consider, to look within ourselves and our own experience, and we know that had somebody not told us, had somebody not spoken to us the gospel, we would not be saved.
Amen.
That's right.
But if we look past how obvious the statements are, we see a tremendous, perhaps even sublime, profundity to them. Incredibly deep thought here. We can look at it generally, and in general it's true. In fact, that's probably what he was talking about. But there is a more specific way of considering what he's saying. He's saying here, perhaps can be understood of, that there are people in this world that literally have no hope except a physical presence takes them the gospel.
Yeah.
That's hard to imagine sitting in America.
Yeah.
It's very difficult. I think that's probably perhaps one reason why many of us aren't nearly as appreciative to the people that spoke the gospel to us.
Amen.
As they tend to be in other nations around the world.
Amen.
When was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, you know, I think I need to go search out and find that person who spoke the gospel to me and just say thank you.
Amen.
I never have. I've never really thought that way. I grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian church. I learned how to read, reading the Bible. A Sunday school teacher explained the gospel to me on a Halloween party back in 1980. I went in dressed like a devil, went out like an angel. It just seems normal. Well, except for the Halloween, but everything else just seems normal. But you know, we can hardly go and visit one of the churches in Mexico without almost every one of them to a man accosting us and telling us, make sure you thank the brethren for us.
Amen.
And this isn't just some way of, you know, strange greeting that they have. They mean this.
Yeah.
The many of them would love to get a visa because they want to come to the States. They're not interested in SeaWorld and Six Flags, and they're certainly not interested in the Alamo. They have a very different idea of the Alamo than you and I do. But they're interested in you. They want to meet you because they would like to look in your eyes and say, thank you. Because there's people in this world that unless somebody actually physically goes to them, they don't have a chance. There's people in this world that can't turn the radio station and find preaching 24 hours a day. You and I think, well, you know, preachers, they might be a bit passé. Not really that necessary anymore. We have TV evangelists and radio evangelists. We have the gospel everywhere. We have, you know, we step outside our church on the south side of San Antonio, and right next door is another church. Right in front of us is another one, and two doors down to the right is another one. And that's just in that little block. That doesn't count the countless other ones up and down every street in the city. It would seem almost impossible to live in America and not have some contact with the gospel. And just as familiar as you might be with the gospel, that's how unfamiliar people in other nations are with it. You say, why do we actually have to send people? Because if you don't have a physical presence, there are people that will never have a chance to hear the gospel. There's not on the radio. It's not on the television. There's no one in their house, no one in their family who's ever heard it. They live in a darkness that many of us, I don't think, can truly comprehend.
Amen.
Not only is we're talking about a societal issue, but even in their own hearts, they've been trained since small to be prejudiced against any other idea. You live in a nation that not only is incredibly influenced by the gospel, but that is immensely diverse. If you want to know something different than what you've been raised, all you have to do is step out your door and you're completely submerged in incredible diversity.
Yes.
That's not the way it is around the world.
That's right.
Very homogenous societies. They have one faith. They have one culture. They have one race. It's not like in America. Up here, you know, when you do racial profiling, it's, you know, there's a lot of bad things to that because we have such diverse people. You just can't say that because somebody has a certain color or speaks a certain language that they're not Americans. But you know how they got me and Bill and kicked us out? You know how they knew that we weren't from there? There's a little racial profiling going on over there. As hard as as I try to speak Spanish, I do not sound Mexican. I talked to someone on the phone in Mexico, and the very first question they asked me is, "You're not from here, are you?" There is no diversity. There is no opportunity to consider something different than what you've been raised in and taught. And if you had been taught the truth, perhaps that wouldn't be so bad.
Right.
But if you grow up believing things that are simply untrue and that demean you as a human being and as a man, what hope do you have? The only hope you have is for someone to go down and not put plant themselves at your doorstep and knock on your door until you have to answer and consider something different.
Amen.
How will they hear except somebody be sent to preach to them?
Amen.
There are people in this world that have no hope of ever hearing the gospel if somebody doesn't physically go and tell them.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's the truth.
Profound insight. Obviously comes from someone who understood the gospel.
Yeah.
Understood both sides of it. Understood living in Israel where the Word of God was everywhere.
Yeah.
Even the ones that were wrong were almost all right.
Yeah.
You got the Pharisees, the quintessential ones that are wrong, and Jesus says, they're right. Just don't do what they do. Just do what they say. And then he goes to other parts of the world and finds out, you know what? Not all the world is Israel.
Yeah, that's right.
And there's a lot of ignorance.
Yes.
And there's a lot of darkness.
Yes.
And unless someone physically goes down, these people do not have a hope of hearing the gospel.
That's right. That's the truth.
Not only is it an incredibly profound, insightful statement, it's a very pointed one. Very, very pointed. All of the steps in this process are very necessary. They're indispensable. And yet it all boils down to one point. They must be sent.
Amen.
They must be sent.
Amen. That's right.
They cannot call in whom they haven't believed, and they can't believe on whom they haven't heard, and they can't hear without a preacher. But there will be no preachers unless someone sends them.
That's right.
That means that the responsibility for evangelizing the world does not lie with individuals who have a desire or a calling. But the responsibility in the end lies with the church that must send them. Now this is a collaborative effort.
That's right.
It's not nearly as simple-minded as caricatures would try to paint it. That it's just one or another. It is a collaborative effort between God and a few people that are willing to go and want to go and have been called to go. But then there's also a church.
Amen.
That must send them. How instructive it is when we read in Acts when it says that Paul and Barnabas went out. But how did they go out? It says that the Holy Spirit spoke to whom? To the church and said, "Separate me out, Paul and Barnabas." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. He's saying, "I'm calling them. I want you to send them." It's the church's responsibility to be sending people.
Amen. Amen.
Sending has a lot of different meanings. We have to send them in the sense of preparation. In fact, the Bible says that part of the armor of God is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel.
Yes, that's right.
We have to send them in the sense of actually kind of nudging them out the door sometimes. As well as at times tell them it's not their moment. You know, Paul was called many years before. And yet he sat in that church in Antioch for a good while. Before the Holy Spirit says, okay, now you can go. And then it was the church's job to say, now it's time for you to go. Just because someone stands up and says, I really would like to go to Poland. And I think God's calling me to Poland. That's great. But it's also the church's responsibility, I think, to judge that calling and decide whether or not that really is His time or His calling. We have a culture of evangelism in this church, and that's wonderful. But it makes almost every young man with desire think that the only thing he can do is go out and be an evangelist. And we also need elders in the church. And we need deacons. And we need evangelists here at home. And not everyone is actually called to the mission field just because they think they are. So this is a solemn responsibility of the church.
Amen.
This isn't just having an account with some funds in it, and anytime anyone raises their hand, stick a check in their hand and kick them out the door.
That's right.
This needs to be much more... This needs to be taken much more serious than that,
amen,
as we do. And then this includes money.
Yes, that's right.
In fact, it's been said many times that you can just draw two little vertical lines through that S of send and get a good picture of what he's saying. But this isn't only a pointed passage. It's an incredibly inspiring one.
Amen.
How beautiful.
Yes, amen.
Are people that are willing to take the gospel.
Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Incredible people.
Yes.
We should not buy into this notion that we're all missionaries.
That's right.
Because we're not.
Amen.
We're not.
Amen.
These brothers that are out on the mission field, they're a little bit different.
Thank you, Lord.
In many ways, but they're a little
Thank
bit different.
Lord.
People that are willing to give up security, comfort, freedom, willing to kiss their parents and their children and their grandchildren goodbye, perhaps, for the last time, not knowing if they'll see them again. And go out and stand on some corner in some neighborhood you wouldn't drive through. Talk to people that you would racially profile and call the police on.
Thank you, Lord.
Take them in, love them, teach them.
Amen.
Be beat around and not fight back. These are beautiful people.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And that's just to us. And we kind of, you know, we're kind of used to them. To us, they're a little bit nondescript. It's real hard in this church because you've been, you know, those of us that have been here, been around a long time. I remember, you know, trying to work with, as I grew up and became an evangelist, and I tried to work with people that had changed my diapers. That's not easy. How do you ever win an argument with those people? I mean, they can always pull out the trump card on you. I've seen you naked, little boy. You're not nearly as smart as you think you are. You're not fooling me. You just sit down and learn. But think of somebody who their whole life sat in darkness.
That's right.
Until somebody came up over that mountaintop and walked down into their little town.
Thank you, Lord.
Sat down right there in the middle of town and struck up a conversation with them.
Praise God.
Amen. Said, could you give me a drink of water? You're a foreigner. What are you talking to me for? Well, if you want to give me a drink of water, I got something for you. That nondescript, strange-looking foreigner very quickly looked very different to that woman.
That's right.
She ran back to town and said, I found something great.
Amen.
I found someone beautiful.
Amen.
You should come and hear what he has to say. And he changed the whole town.
Amen.
That's why you read this same quote that where Paul's quoting from over in Isaiah. And it mentions how they come over the mountains. It almost brings back the visual image of Song of Solomon where it says that our beloved comes leaping on the mountains and skipping over the hills. Makes you recollect when the psalmist says, I'll look unto the hills from whence cometh my help.
Amen.
We're not like other religions. We're not sending armies with swords. Conquering.
Amen.
We're just sending a few people over there.
That's right.
And they have a real good message.
Amen.
In fact, it's probably the only good news that's been heard in a long, long time.
Amen.
Because if it isn't good, if it isn't bad news, it's not on the TV.
That's right.
They're not interested in good news.
Amen.
But But there's a lot of people out there that need some good news.
Amen. Brother, amen.
There's some people out there that they need to hear something that they're not going to hear anywhere else and from anybody else ever. They need to hear about the real evangelist, the greatest one. The one who left everything he had, great riches. Left his kingdom and his crown. And he came down and he brought a message of salvation. I'm sure that the evangelists here in this room probably a little squeamish with me praising them at any amount because they're very humble. So I won't do that no more. But in the end, you know, we really are not worthy of much praise. We're just trying to do our best to follow the example of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
To imitate Him and how beautiful He was. That He came over those mountaintops and reached every one of us.
Amen.
And now He sends us to send others.
Amen.
And that's our job as a church.
That's it.
Because how are they going to believe or call on whom they haven't believed?
Amen.
And how are they going to believe on someone who they've never heard of?
That's right.
And how are they ever going to hear it unless someone tells them?
Amen.
And how is ever anybody going to tell anybody anything unless we send them out?